Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Glad that you're here with us today. We are in Luke chapter 22. This will be our last week for a few weeks. We're going to swap over and start looking at Christmas-themed sermons for the next 3 weeks after this week. And so we're going to be in chapter 22 today. If you remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. He is in Jerusalem. That this is the culmination, the climax of the Gospels. And so Jesus comes to Jerusalem where he will perform what we've all been, or what he's been anticipating, what he's been working toward. And so he is going to eventually give his life as a ransom for many, as Paul would say. And so he has been in the temple complex, and he's been doing some teaching, and he's had some conversations with the religious leaders. He's denounced them. He's made them look bad, and they've had these challenges, and the people are just gaining and giving and having more favor toward Jesus, and as a response, that means that their favor toward the religious leaders and the other leaders of the area is waning. And so these people, these religious leaders, the high priest and the Pharisees and the scribes and all of these people who are in charge are having a conundrum because Jesus is making them look bad. And he is challenging their authority. He's challenging their strength. And so what are they going to do? Are they going to repent and follow, or are they going to fight and try to get rid of him? Well, they are going to fight and try to get rid of him, but the problem is they can't do it in public. They can't do it with all these people around, because if they arrest Jesus, if they try Jesus, if they do something against Jesus, when all of these people are around, the people are going to revolt, and they're going to realize and recognize that these religious leaders are just doing this out of a power grab and not because of something that is godly and something that is holy. And so the religious leaders have been looking for a way to get Jesus when he's by himself, but they don't have a way to do that. They don't know where he's staying. They don't know where he's sleeping. They don't know his movements. They don't know what's going on in Jesus's day-to-day life and what his plans are. And so today they're going to have a breakthrough. They want to diminish Jesus' popularity, and so Judas is going to step forward, and he is going to arrange a way to betray Jesus. Now, the Gospels, and particularly John, lets us know that Jesus is totally aware of this. Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus knows Judas's heart. Jesus knows Judas's plans. And when they're at the what we call the Last Supper, when they're having the Passover meal, Jesus is going to tell Judas, go and take care of your business. He's fully aware of Judas and his plans of what's going on, and he's allowing it to take place. And so Jesus is going to eventually give his life. We know that. He's eventually going to raise again. We know that. But these are the steps of getting to that decision and getting to that place in his life. So this morning we're going to pick up in chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to look at the betrayal that Judas is going to do, the plan that's going to happen of what's going on there. So let's read these few verses. It said, the festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was drawing near. And the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and temple police how he could hand him over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. So we have here this situation, and we have here a disciple, an insider, someone who is close to Jesus, who is going to betray Jesus. And we often wonder why Judas would do something like this. Why would Judas betray Jesus? Why would Judas do what he is going to do? And so some people say, well, he was destined to do that. So it's planned before the foundations of the world that Judas would betray Jesus. Well, some people believe that everything is determined. I think at one level that God decrees certain things and that God is sovereign in those decrees, meaning that the decree goes out that Jesus will give his life for the people. But the way those things work out has a lot to do with the decisions that we make. And that God uses our decisions and God works through our decisions and God works through what we do, we being humanity, in order to bring about his purposes. In other words, I don't believe that God said that I'm going to create a guy named Judas and I'm going to use him and I'm going to make him betray Jesus. I think Judas just had some things in his heart and had some ideas and had some plans that were contrary to what Jesus had in mind, and that he misses the Savior. And that's what I want to talk about today, is missing the Savior. Some of us have a concept of Jesus. We have a belief system of Jesus. We have an idea of Jesus or who we want him to be, but in reality, that's not who he is. That his desires are not the desires we think he has, and that we want to change him to be more like us. We begin to create God in our own image so that we can have a God that likes the things that we like and hates the things that we hate, likes the people we like, hates the people that we hate. And so we begin to pick and choose these teachings and begin to pick and choose these ideas of God. And if God should love these people, then we say he loves them. But if we hate those people, we say God hates them. And a lot of times it's because of our own desires, our own passions, our own thought systems. And I think that has a lot to do with what's going on in Judas's life. Now, we're going to kind of think about Judas and try to understand what it is that he is after and his motivation, which Scripture doesn't come out and tell us that. But if we kind of read between the lines, we can try to understand exactly what's going on in Judas's life. Now, again, this isn't exactly coming out of Scripture, but these are what's going on in the backgrounds and what's going on in the first century and their belief systems and what's going on. And so I want to try to grasp what Judas is thinking and why he's going to make the decisions that he makes. So it's the last week of Jesus' life. And during the last week of Jesus' life is that it is leading up to this festival of Passover. Now, Passover was an important festival in the Jewish year. It was one of the most sacred of the Jewish year, probably topped only by the day of Yom Kippur, which was the day when the high priest would sacrifice on behalf of the whole nation. But Passover comes from this festival or is a festival that is created or was created and instituted by God for the people to remember their captivity and their exile and their freedom or their exodus from Egypt. If you remember during the time when they're in Egypt, these plagues come along and Pharaoh would say, yeah, you can let them go or I'll let them go. And then he would change his mind and say, no, they're staying. And eventually we get to the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was that the firstborn of everything and everyone would die. From the human all the way down through the pets and through the cattle, and through the herds, and everything. If you were firstborn, you were going to die. And God instituted a plan for Israel so that the firstborn of them would not die. He told them to go and to take a lamb that was spotless, meaning that it was not hurt, it was not injured, it wasn't frail, it was healthy, it looked good, it was in the prime of its life, and to take that lamb and to slaughter it and take the blood from that lamb and to paint it on the doorpost, to put some on the left and some on the top and some on the right, and then they would roast that lamb and they would eat it with unleavened bread, with their shoes on, and with some other herbs like that. And the point of it was, the idea behind it was, one, unleavened bread, which this feast was often called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was that they didn't have time to put yeast in it and let the bread rise. The idea was that you don't have time for all of that. So they would have unleavened bread. They would have something that looked a lot like a tortilla. And they had this flat bread. And they would also, they had to eat with their shoes on because they needed to be ready to go. They're fully dressed, ready to walk out the door at any moment. And so God sends them, or sends over Egypt, this angel. It's called the death angel. And the angel goes through all of Egypt. And that night, if you were not in a home that had the blood on the doorpost and on the sides, the firstborn was killed. But if you had the blood on the doorpost, the angel would literally pass over that house. And so we get the Feast of Passover. We get the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was instituted that Israel would celebrate this feast every year at a certain, during a certain week in a certain month, and that they would do it to remember the fact that God had freed them from slavery. Well, the Passover happens in Egypt, that all the firstborn are killed, and Pharaoh says, enough is enough. They can go. And Egypt lets Israel go. And Israel leaves Egypt. And eventually, after a generation, the story through Numbers will get to the Promised Land. And they remember this. They remember their exile. They remember their enslavement. They remember their captivity year after year after year in this time of the year. The 14th day of the month of Nisan, which falls for us in the spring. So Israel is to recall her salvation and God's grace. Her salvation from Egypt and God's grace of passing over them and God's grace of letting them go. And ironically, sadly, at this time, it is the chief priests and the teachers and all of those who knew the law are plotting a way to get rid of Jesus, the God who passed, whose angel passed over them, the God who freed them, the God who gave them salvation. They are literally looking for a way to get rid of them. And this celebration, or this time of year, this feast, celebrates salvation and forgiveness. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to bring. But they miss it. They miss it because they have a different idea of what Messiah should be. They have a different idea of how God would work in their life. And they allowed their ideas to trump God's plans, to trump God's authority. People are beginning to flock to Jesus, more so than ever. And it's at this time that people are in Jerusalem. Lots of people are in Jerusalem because it was one of those festivals that people were supposed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so the city is bursting at the seams. And lots of people are there. Lots of people are going to the temple to worship. Lots of people are going to see the temple. Lots of people are in the city. And it's in this context that Jesus is teaching and Jesus is gaining favor and Jesus is embarrassing the leadership. And the people are beginning to wonder, do we have bad leadership? Should we switch to Jesus? What's going on here? And so they have this struggle. And so the leadership say, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to kill him. We got to move him along because the people are beginning to favor him more and more. And we are going to lose our position. We are going to lose our jobs. We're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our influence over the people. And so the scripture says that Satan enters Judas. Now, this is kind of unclear. Does it mean he's possessed? Does it mean that he's just influenced? There's not a lot of exact understanding of what's going on. Nevertheless, at a minimum, Satan takes Judas's passions and Judas's thoughts and Judas's desire, and he directs them in a way in order to betray Jesus. See, I think, again, this isn't written down, but understanding the context and understanding the history, there's this idea of Israel being in exile, of Israel still being in exile from the fact that even though they are geographically in their land, they are in exile because they are under the thumb of Rome. And that in order for them to have freedom, in order for them to have salvation, God was going to send a Messiah, that God was going to send an anointed one who would rise up and create not just a bunch of teaching about God, but that he would lead a military and throw out the idea of being ruled by Rome. You say, where do they get this? Where does it come from? Well, first of all, it comes from them being oppressed by Rome, being ruled by Rome and wanting their freedom and desiring to be able to rule themselves and to be ruled by God. But also, if they think about their history, what happens between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there is a time where Israel is occupied by the Greeks. Remember Alexander the Great? He comes through and he conquers everything. And when he dies, he leaves his generals in charge. And so at the time, these generals, there's four of them, and they're ruling different areas. And one particular area is ruling over Israel. And Antiochus Epiphanes, who is the ruler at the time, he decides that he is going to sacrifice a pig on the altar in Jerusalem. Now, Jews despised pigs. Pigs were unclean. You stayed away from pigs. You didn't interact with pigs. You didn't eat pigs. You didn't touch pigs. You didn't do anything with pigs. And this ruler sacrifices a pig and burns it on the altar that is supposed to be meant to burn sacrifices to Yahweh. And when that happens, there's a priestly family, the Maccabees. And there are seven sons. And the first son rises up and he leads an army against the Greeks. And he gets killed, and his brother comes, and he gets killed, and he goes through several sons, and finally Judas Maccabees rises up and takes over for his brothers, and he leads Israel against the Greeks, and they win their freedom. Now, this was only a few years, about 100 years or so before Rome will come and conquer them again. But Israel remembered this. Israel remembered a time where they ruled themselves and where they had independence. And 100 years from that time, here comes Rome and captures them again. So they have this desire, this want to have independence and to to be able to worship God the way he deserves to be worshiped, to not be in political exile, but to be free again. And I think that's the backdrop and that's the mindset that Judas has. See, Judas Maccabees leads a revolt. Maybe this Judas can help push Jesus into leading a revolt. And their mindset is that they will take over the Romans, that they will be a military power. That if Jesus would just rise up and get the people on his side, that he could finally be the leader that Judas wanted him to be. That, yeah, he's a great teacher and he does all these miracles and people are flocking to him, but he's not doing anything about Rome. And Judas wants Jesus to do something about Rome. See, Judas is with the Savior, but he's missing the heart of the Savior. Judas is around Jesus constantly. He's trusted by the other disciples, but Jesus isn't doing exactly what Judas wants Jesus to do. And Judas has these concepts of what Messiah should be, and so does all of Israel. And he's in line with them. He's heard about how Judas Maccabees has led this revolt and how he gave freedom to Israel and how they ruled themselves and that there was this Messiah coming who would be from the line of David. And David was a great warrior and David was a great king who ruled all of Israel. And if we would just have that Messiah, that anointed one come who's from the line of David and give us our freedom again, that's what we're waiting for. So Judas has this mindset. Judas has this belief system. And I think it is that mindset and that belief system that Satan takes and Satan uses to push Judas to make the decisions that he makes. Like I said, I don't think Judas was born to betray Jesus. But I think Judas missed Jesus, misunderstood who Jesus was, misunderstood what the kingdom of God really was about. And he had his previous mindsets and his previous ideas, and that they trumped everything Jesus said and everything Jesus taught. And if Jesus would just be the military ruler, along with the idea of bringing in God's kingdom religiously and do it militarily and do the miracles and finally rule, then he could be a governor of some province or something. The other disciples had this idea too. See, James and John come to Jesus and say, hey, when you come in your kingdom, can we sit on your left and your right? Meaning, can I be your right-hand man and your left-hand man? Can we be in charge of something big? And Jesus is like, you don't understand. And after Jesus dies and he's resurrected in the beginning of Acts, the disciples come to Jesus right before he ascends and said, are you now going to bring your kingdom in? In other words, are we now going to kick out the Romans? Jesus says, yeah, but you aren't understanding what the kingdom is. They still miss it. See, Judas allows Satan to take him and direct him and to take his temptations and his wants and his desires. And eventually he's going to betray Jesus because he doesn't know Jesus' heart. And so I think Judas really wants to push Jesus into being the Messiah that Judas wants Jesus to be. And that Judas wants Jesus to be the leader that he wants him to be. And that if he can just push Jesus into it, Jesus would rise up and be that leader Judas knows he could be. And maybe if Judas gets Jesus arrested, and if he gets him in front of the high priest, Jesus will rise up and overthrow them, and that he will throw out Rome too. He just needs a little push. So Jesus goes to the, not Jesus, Judas goes to the high priest. And he has a meeting. Quiet meeting, silent meeting with the highest levels, with the temple guards and with the high priest and the other leaders. And they make this deal in the back room. See, the religious leaders want to get rid of Jesus, but they can't do it publicly. They need to do it privately when Jesus is by himself or with a very small group of people instead of with a large group of people that are going to revolt against him. And now Judas comes, a disciple of Jesus who knows his movements. Judas knows where Jesus is going to sleep. Judas knows where Jesus is going to be. He's in the group. He's going to be with them. And so if he could just help the court officials and help the high priest get Jesus to Jesus when Jesus is alone, then he can have the Jesus he wants. And so he agrees to betray Jesus. It says, for a sum of money, it says he's going to give him silver. We know Judas loves money. Again, Satan uses what tempts us for his desires. Luke doesn't tell us how much, but Matthew tells us it's 30 pieces of silver. It's a small price to pay to be able to control the crowd. So the chief priest, they say, here's the money. Here, go shopping at Amazon.com. Go do what you want to do. Here's some money, and we will get control of the populace. I really think Judas is trying to push Jesus either into being the leader that he is supposed to be, or Judas thinks he's going to be. Or maybe Judas is thinking, we get rid of Jesus, I'll take over this group. And we will rise up. And we will conquer Rome. I will be Judas, like the Judas before me. See, Judas misses Jesus' heart. Judas misses Jesus' teaching. What leads you? What leads you to do the things that you do? What leads you to have the desires and the passions that you have? Judas is led by this misunderstanding of the purpose of Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. It's to institute the kingdom of God. And he does that, but he didn't come to bring a military victory. He came to free all of mankind from their sin because they needed salvation. What are your passions about God? Are they what moves God, or would they move you? Does God love the people you love and hate the people you hate, or do you love the people God loves and hate the things that God hates? Think about that. Think about your understanding of God, your concept of God. Our desires, our beliefs, they affect our passions. They affect our actions. And Judas, I really think Judas thinks he's doing a good thing. That Judas is just thinks he's trying to push Jesus into being that Messiah that everybody wanted. But he missed the teaching. He missed Jesus' heart. He missed what the kingdom of God was really all about. Do you know the heart of God? Do you read Scripture and understand God and understand what He wants, understand what He desires? Judas doesn't know Jesus' heart. Judas is a disciple who's not really a disciple at all. Judas doesn't deny Jesus. Judas rejects Jesus. Peter's going to deny Jesus and have forgiveness and be brought in. Judas outright rejects Jesus and who Jesus is going to be. We've got to build God's kingdom, not our own. We've got to have a mindset that Jesus makes the rule, that Jesus interprets, and Jesus sets the agenda, not us. That we don't put Jesus into a box that we want him to be, but that he changes us. That we are to be changed into his image instead of changing him into our image. That his kingdom should be the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of us. And Satan will use little things, the things we like, the things we care about, our ideas, our passions, our misunderstandings, the money we like, the power we like, and just direct those in our lives. Maybe he wants to offer you more money. You could have another job because he wants to move you to a different place when God wants you to stay where you are. But that money, that looks good. I could take care of my family better. I could do this. But when God has called you to a body of believers to give your life away, and we think, if I could just get my needs taken care of, get my wants, my desires fulfilled, God is doing it for me. And all the time, Satan is just using these little things to push us further and further from God and what he wants. Do you have a heart for God? Or do you want to control God? Do you really know what God wants and loves and cares about? Or are you trying to make him want and care about what you want and care about? Are we becoming image bearers of God? Or does he look more like us? As Chris plays, ask yourself those questions. As we go into the Christmas season and we begin to anticipate his birth, the reason he came was to bring salvation, not to make you happy. Not to fulfill all your desires, but to change your heart, to be more like him, to be part of the kingdom, to build it, to enlarge it. Father, we thank you that you know all, that you have a plan for the kingdom, and I pray that we would get in line with you, that we wouldn't be tempted to do our own desires, do our own passions, but really follow you, that we wouldn't make you into our own image or care about the things that we care about, but that we would be transformed into the likeness of your Son. That we pursue you with all our being. God, I pray that you be at our guys in India. I pray that you give them rest right now as they sleep. And that as they get up in the morning there, that they would be renewed. That they would be filled with the Spirit. That they would encourage the believers. And they would call others to repent. Pray that you be with those left home who are eagerly anticipating their return. Pray that you be with Fee and Melissa, that you would renew them each day, that you would bless them this week with an ununderstood peace. May they have a great week as their husbands serve. In Jesus' name, amen.